so important that we always remember that Jesus loves children. All the children of the world. We so often see the compassion of our Lord and His celebration of little ones. Many of the miracles that took place in the life of Christ were with children. Jesus loves children. And if we are near to the heart of our Lord, we will love children also and welcome them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Of such is the kingdom of heaven. He also said, "Unless you become like a little child and are converted, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven." We have it upside down many times. We think a person needs to become like an adult to be converted, or be an adult to be converted. Not true. Children are humble, children are honest, children are helpless and teachable and dependable, and God has given every child the capacity to know Him, to believe, and to belong to His eternal family. It's an incredible opportunity we have to present our children to the Lord, because so often children come to Christ at the earliest of ages. If we surveyed this congregation, I dare say that most of you would raise a hand to say, "I came to faith in Jesus Christ at a very young age." Many of you were children or perhaps teenagers. We celebrate those who come to Christ later on in life. That is a beautiful testimony. But we need to remember the very best time to give your life to Christ is early. Early, when a child is young and pliable and teachable and amendable to the ways and the work of God, to the Word of God in their lives. D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist, and he came from a meeting and reported that there were 2.5 conversions at this meeting. And the adult talking to him said, "Well, I guess that means you had 2 adults and a child saved, come to Christ." He said, "No." He said, "There were 2 children who had a full life to live for Christ, and then an adult who only had a half a life left." So children, you see, need to come to our Lord at the soonest possible moment. And we as parents have a big part in that, in preparing the way of the Lord in their lives. We are to provide spiritual influence and impact and instruction in their lives, training them up in the nurture, in the nourishment, the admonition of the Lord. Jesus warned, "Do not hinder the little ones. Do not keep them from coming to me." It is a sobering thought to think that any of us would have anything to do with keeping a child from coming to Jesus. So both dads and, of course, moms have this great role and responsibility. The dad being a spiritual leader, the spiritual leader, the head of the home, but the mom, 100%, is the heart of the home. And your heart, moms, makes all the difference. Your love and your leadership in the family is invaluable, essential. Mothers, God built you, made you to have a unique and distinct love for God, and therefore to share that love with your children. You are shaping this generation and the generations to come. I know the responsibilities are heavy, and sometimes it must seem overwhelming to be a mom in this generation or any generation as far as that goes. And with that reminder, we all know we need help. You, mom, need help. And this is the reason you need to pray, because prayer puts you in partnership with God. When you pray, you are connected to the power of Jesus, His Spirit, in your life. And a praying mom has so much influence to give. You can't do this on your own. You need God's strength for the journey. But when you do it God's way and you pray, 100 years from now and beyond, your heart for God will still be beating in the lives of your children and your children's children. The echoes of your faith will still be heard in the generations which are to come. And many of us are testimonies of that truth today. We recognize that it is the heritage of our own family and our own mothers and mothers before them, our grandmothers, that have brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. This is your life and this is your legacy. We pray for our children. Moms, dads, what should we be praying for our children? Number one, we should be praying for their conversion. Conversion. That they would give their hearts and lives to follow Jesus early with a full life to follow him as well. So make sure that you are praying and then inviting your children to faith in Christ. I'm so grateful that my parents gave me an atmosphere in which I could hear about Jesus, know that he loved me, died on the cross for me, rose again, so that as a small boy, I was able to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And pray for the conversion of your children. Perhaps your children are adults and they don't know the Lord. It's possible that some of you came to faith later on in life after you were adults and the children are gone and you're concerned about your children right now because they don't know the Lord. They're not following Jesus. The most powerful impact you can make, they're not in your house, they're not under your orders anymore, yet the most powerful impact you can have is to pray for them. Prayer is like a heat-seeking missile. Prayer hits the target because it begs the heart of God in behalf of our children. So when you pray, pray for the conversion of your children. Pray for the character of your children. Those basic character traits of honesty and integrity and hard work and devotion and commitment and love itself, that your children would have strong character because they're going to need it in a world that's going in a different direction. Pray for your children's character. Pray for the choices your children make. Pray for their choices. Before long, before you know it, your children will be making choices on their own. And while you have developed them and they have developed their own character, they are still challenged by tests and temptations, perhaps like no generation before them. And the choices they make will set the course of their lives and their future, even with God. So the choices they make, once they leave your household, they're no longer under your authority, but they're always under the authority of God. And therefore, make sure that you're praying that your children will make wise decisions that will enable them to be the kinds of persons that they want and you want them to be. And then pray for your children's companions. This is a big one. This is very significant because the Bible says the companion of fools will be destroyed. And if you don't want your child to be a fool, make sure you manage and monitor when they're small and when they're teenagers, who they're hanging out with, who their friends are. You should know their names. You should know what they're like. You should help them make good decisions regarding the friends that they choose, the companions they run with. Because let me just say to you, students and young people, boys and girls, if you choose to hang out with fools, it won't be long before you're acting like a fool and becoming one yourself. And especially pray for the companions that your children will marry. I know Deb and I prayed for our children since they were babies, for their spouses, and we're grateful for answered prayer. God gave our children wonderful spouses, and they're now raising their own families. You are not a perfect parent, in case somebody needed to remind you of that. No one is. I know you're trying really hard to be that kind of mom, the best mom you could be, and we commend you for that. But you are not a perfect parent. But you can be, you must be, a praying parent. A praying mom. You can believe God for your kids. Call their names to him and know that he hears. You can ask and receive from the God of heaven the character and the conversion that they desperately need. Prayer is your first responsibility, and it is your greatest privilege as a parent. Moms, be on your knees often for your children. Get on your face, parents, in behalf of your kids. So very important. Pray hard, pray bold, pray on, pray through until the answer comes. Now, with that set up, this is our story today. It is about a mom who came desperately in need of the Lord and of a miracle on behalf of her child. Begins in verse 21 of Matthew 15. It says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." Jesus actually crosses the border out of Israel, which he rarely did. And this one time, he goes over into Gentile territory. And behold, a Canaanite woman. Mark calls her a Syrophoenician woman. She was Syrian, Lebanese, that region of the world. She was a Canaanite, and that was a very vicious and cruel, idolatrous people, the Canaanites. So she was an outsider. She was an outlier. She was someone outside of the privileges of the family of God in Israel. So as a Gentile, she comes seeking the Lord, crying out. The scripture says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Matthew notes it's severe to the degree that it is violent. It is ravaging. It is ravishing this woman's young girl's soul. This woman, the mother, is brokenhearted and burdened because her precious daughter is demonized. Verse 23. "But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Jesus said to this Gentile woman, who was considered by the religious system of the time a dog, a woman who did not deserve in many people's minds to be in the presence of God. And yet, because she came to Jesus with such a boisterous and even belligerent faith, a faith that would not let go, Jesus saw that faith and said, "Oh, great is your faith." The Bible talks about various kinds of faith: steadfast faith and obedient faith and small faith and mountain-moving faith. But only two occasions in both the Gentiles did Jesus commend great faith. We know that it's not so much great faith that we need, but faith in a great God, that our God is great, and even the smallest amount of faith can access the power of God in our lives. And yet, this woman is commended for her mega faith, her great faith. And this woman is a great example to us today. This brokenhearted, burdened woman is a lesson for us today. It's how we are to bring our own children and our own lives before the Lord. Jesus celebrated her faith. Why? Well, it was a daring faith. It was a bold faith. I've already told you that she was not a person of faith, at least the faith of Israel. She was an idolater, no doubt, being a Canaanite, meaning that she worshiped many false gods. So outside the religious system, outside faith in the one true God, somehow she had heard about Jesus. Maybe a traveling merchant back and forth between the countries had been talking about Jesus. Someone was speaking. Miracles had occurred around the life of Jesus, especially miracles around children's lives. And so she thought, this is my only hope. If Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of David, the Messiah, if he is Lord, then he and he only can help my daughter and heal my daughter. This demonstrates once again how Jesus came for people all around the world, both Jews and Gentiles. The scripture says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentiles, which is most of us today. We have been included in the family of God because Jesus came for the whole world and all, anyone who comes to him, receiving and believing and trusting in him can be saved. It's remarkable that she would come to Jesus, but she was desperate because her daughter had this demon, and in some way she must have felt responsible. Moms are like that. You know, hopefully dads as well. Responsible because she was raising this child in a pagan home. She had introduced idolatry to her own daughter. And it is clear when you travel the world to this day that idolatry is often connected to demons and the powers and the infestation of demons into people's lives. But let me remind you that it is still your responsibility, moms and dads, to protect your children against the influences of evil in this world. You cannot ignore the fact that Satan is on the prowl in our generation, and that your protection and your provision for your children is essential. And you need to make sure, moms and dads, that you don't introduce, please hear me, that you don't introduce into your home, into your household, the influences of Satan and the powers of demon forces that could end up controlling your children. Now, you can make your own application. I don't think I need to spell this out for you. The fact is, some of you are allowing Satan, hell, into your house by your own example, by the things that you're doing, the things that you're allowing. And I'm telling you, you have to take responsibility as a mom, as a dad, to protect your children from evil in this generation. We refuse to let the devil have our kids. And so we are going to fight like crazy. We're going to fight like crazy in order, with spiritual weapons and warfare, to overcome the works of the enemy. That's what we do as parents. I'm not talking about being a helicopter parent and hovering over them, but to pray them on. And prayer is the greatest weapon of spiritual warfare. Prayer. And prayer is the battle for your children. So she comes to Jesus in humility and brokenness and with the hope that he could save her child. And yes, she came in faith. And yes, she came not only with a daring faith, but with a desperate faith. She's begging here. Verse 25 says she fell at his feet. Verse 26 says she's begging and crying out, and she wouldn't stop. It's loud, it's boisterous, it's bodacious. She is annoying the disciples. These guys still don't get it. They'd already been chasing children off when they tried to come to Jesus because the children are loud. Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. And now here they are again, this woman in desperate need. They are saying, she's bothering us. She's annoying us. She's a Gentile. Get her out of here. And we always must be very careful as believers and followers of Jesus that we don't have this same kind of attitude towards people who need God's grace and mercy. Grace is messy. And mercy is messy. And the acceptance that God's people, the church, should have should be the same acceptance that God has for us. But you say, wait a minute. What in the world is this talking about when it says Jesus ignored her? You know, I saw you looking up when I'm reading about Jesus actually responding to this woman's cries and desperate faith and appeal for mercy with stone cold silence. He didn't answer her a word. He didn't say anything. The disciples said, get her out. Now, think about all that's going against this woman right now. You know, her own religion, the powers of Satan, the fact that she's a Gentile, an outsider, the fact that the disciples, I mean, even the good guys are chasing her off, it appears, and now Jesus is holding her off. What is happening here? Jesus, in his silence, is drawing out her faith. Now listen, because it's very important to remember that your faith needs to withstand the silence of God. Some of you have felt God has not heard you or answered your prayers. You prayed and it doesn't work. It's just not true. You've tried to pray and it's not happening in your life. You wonder if this is even real. Because of the apparent apathy and silence of God. I need to ask you, can your faith withstand the apparent silence of God? When he doesn't come through in the way you expect him to come through in your time and in your way, can your faith withstand apathy, apparently, from God? Now, we know Jesus was never apathetic. All you have to do is read the rest of the New Testament. This is not the character of Jesus. This is out of his character. The fact that he is treating this woman apparently in this way. And so we know you don't need to ever question whether or not God, Jesus, loves you. All you need to do is stand at the foot of the cross. Go to the cross and see Jesus loving and dying on the cross for you, and you will know that his mercy is abundant and available to everyone and anyone who comes to him. So what's happening here? Jesus is drawing this woman's faith out because the healing is about to come, and he is teaching his disciples, and therefore all of us who would follow him, this important lesson regarding faith, a determined faith that refuses to relent, that will not take no for an answer. I know this, in my practice and study of prayer, God does business with those who mean business with him. Not half-hearted, lukewarm, lazy prayers. What did Jesus say? Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. That's an acrostic if you've never noticed. A-S-K, asking, seeking, knocking. That's prayer. At the very heart of prayer is simple. It's asking. Now, there are some profound things to learn about prayer as you become a person of prayer. But at the very heart, at the very core, it's this: ask and you will receive. And the words that Jesus gave us here, asking, seeking, knocking, are in an active verb, in that you are to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking until the answer comes. As a mom, don't ever give up on your children. Don't ever stop praying. Because the answer will come in God's time and God's way. It may be sooner than you think. Keep praying. Keep persisting. Keep pleading. And never doubt that God loves you and that His mercy is on the way. She takes a brand new girl home. Her own life is saved. Her own soul is saved by the power of Jesus, and her daughter is healed. What a difference Jesus makes in our lives. It's the faith of a praying mother. I want to wish all of the mothers who joined us today a very, very happy Mother's Day. God bless me with a wonderful mother. And my wife, Deb, has always been a great, great mother and now grandmother to our children and our children's children. And my daughter and daughter-in-loves, our daughter-in-laws, are raising up incredible grandchildren to grow as Jesus grew in the wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. I can't tell you how thankful I am for the witness and the worth of a godly woman. After being blessed with such great mothers in my family and seeing this on a daily basis, all these great virtues and values that they possess, I decided to write something about that. And it's called True Womanhood. The world has one view of what a woman's value is to be about. Maybe it's her appearance or independence or professional success. But God tells us something very different in God's Word about what a woman is really to be about. And that is to be a virtuous woman, to be a godly woman, a mother, a grandmother, a spouse, a witness to the world. And that's why I want you to call today and get your copy of True Womanhood. In this book, you'll learn from the Scripture, God's Word, that's the authority, the unique and incredible value that you are as a woman to the Lord. True Womanhood is our gift to thank you for your financial support to keep PowerPoint broadcasting the good news, the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus on this station. So please just call or give us a click right now and give, and we'll make sure you get a copy of this inspiring resource right away. Thank you so much for always praying for us and giving so generously and helping us spread the good news of Jesus Christ and the testimony of God's Word till the whole world hears.